And Aileen, thank you so much for that. Please do, if you have a Bible, turn to page 1101. And as you do that, let me begin by praying. Join me. Father, we thank you for this morning. Father, we long to know in the deepest part of us that you love us, that you have a purpose for our lives. And Lord, we carry so many wounds and scars. And I pray this morning, Father, that you would speak with healing power through the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, let me set the scene of this passage. So we have a prominent official, we read in verse 27, an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of the treasury of the Candake, which is the queen of the Egyptians. So here he is. He's the kind of Rachel Reeves of his country, an African Rachel Reeves, if you will. The thing is, in this kind of context, though, in order to rise to that kind of prominent status, you had to pay a very heavy price. As I say, we read here that this man is a eunuch. And the word eunuch is one we're not very familiar with because it's not something really that we practice nowadays, particularly in our culture. Now, there's no real nice way of me explaining to you what a eunuch is. If you know what a eunuch is, you'll know that it's something that is deeply unpleasant. It is a man or a young man or a child who at a very young age has been emasculated. Has had their testicles removed. It's not pleasant. It's not something that I can euphemize very nicely for you. And the way in which this would have worked in that part of the world at that time is at a very young age, this young man would have been offered by his parents to serve in the court of the queen. He wouldn't have had a say about it. His parents chose for him to offer him in service of the royal family, in service to the queen. Now, look, there are two reasons for that. The first one is obvious. You can use your imagination. A man who's been through that kind of procedure is more likely to be trustworthy in the queen or the princess's court around all these young maidens, right? You can imagine why. That's the first reason. The second reason, though, is that what you're doing by being offered in that way is you are pledging complete and utter total loyalty and allegiance to the queen, to the monarch that you're serving. I mean, think about it. You're saying, I give up all of my hopes and dreams and the kinds of aspirations that all normal people have in order to devote myself to you. Any aspirations to have a family, the marriage, to have a little dynasty of my own. You give all those up. You kiss those goodbye and say, I am devoted to serving this queen. Do you see that? So that's the first thing we can say about this Ethiopian eunuch. He is devoted to the candidate that he serves. But we know alongside that this is a man who is very serious and very devoted to the God of the Bible. Continue reading in verse 27. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. Now, we don't know if this man, I mean, obviously Ethiopia is in Africa. We don't know if this man was a Jew, and that would have been normal. We don't know if he was part Jewish. We don't know, maybe he was a convert to Judaism. That doesn't matter. What matters is that we know that he is serious. Because he's travelling all the way over to Jerusalem. And my friends, that is a serious trip. Okay, there was no Ryanair or EasyJet. We saw an advert for EasyJet up on the screen here earlier, didn't we? Accidentally. To get there from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, that was a journey of months. A journey of months, freezing cold nights, boiling hot days, the danger of bandits as you go with your entourage and your retinue. You had to be committed in order to make that kind of journey. And when we read about him reading the book of Isaiah here, don't imagine him, you know, picking up his phone like you do when you read your Bible. This would have been a very expensive scroll that he's invested in, right? Here is somebody who is serious about the God of the Bible. Here is somebody in whom we see evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work, right? We see that, don't we? Otherwise, why else would he be doing this? And so here he is, this important official, this Rachel Reeves, riding a first century limo, probably, because he'd have had a nice chariot, and we'll read about that in a moment. An important official seeking after God, interested in Jerusalem and going to the temple. And you might think, well, surely he'd have the red carpet rolled out for him, wouldn't he? Surely everybody would welcome him with open arms. And yet the reality is precisely the opposite. As he arrived in Jerusalem, we can almost guarantee that he would have been excluded, that people would have been muttering, that eyes would have been rolling as he came in. Why is that the case, Mike? I hear you ask. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 23, the law of Moses, the rules as far as Jews understood them, say the following, Deuteronomy 23, verse 1. You don't need to turn there, but let me read for you. No one, not even a prominent official in a limo, no one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Black and white, clear. No one. And you might ask yourself, well, how would they have known that that was the case for this man? Did they have bouncers at the door that were kind of checking people? They'd have known. They'd have known because of his position and his role, right? There's no way of getting to that role without undergoing that procedure. They'd have known because of his features. A lack of testosterone as you grow up has an effect on the way that you look. Everything about this man screamed that he was a eunuch, and he was not welcome. He was not welcome. And so can you imagine having made that journey? Can you imagine how this man felt? And maybe you're sat here this morning and you feel a sense of indignation on his behalf. And you might ask, why would God do that? Why would God command such a thing in the book of Deuteronomy? Well, I think there are two reasons. Now, the first reason is one that we can easily understand in our very different 21st century cultural context. And the reason is this. It is not good, is it, for young children to be offered as sacrifice, essentially, for the benefit of the powerful and the wealthy. It is not good for a child at a young age, before they can make a decision, to be emasculated in order to serve a rich person, is it? That's just not good. And God is saying, that's what happens in the world around you, but not in my kingdom. We can understand that, can't we? Makes sense. But the second reason, well, you need to put yourself in the shoes of God's Old Testament people, Israel. God is building his kingdom among a small ethnic group in Israel, right? And the way in which you grow the kingdom is how? If it's a small ethnic group, how do you grow the kingdom? Having lots of children, yeah? The more children you have, the better. Which is why, as you read the early part of the Bible, the message always seems to be, look, progeny, very good. Yes, keep going, keep going. No children, not so good. Yeah. It's why you see this stigma so often in the stories of the Bible. I mean, we see God showing mercy, don't we? But there is a stigma around barrenness, the inability to have children, right? Here's somebody who can't father children. And the basic message is, look, if you can't have children, then You've got no real way to contribute to the growth of the kingdom, have you? That's the seems to be the message. And that is the era that our eunuch is born into. However much he loves the God of the Bible, that is the era that our eunuch is born into. But God, he promises a new era. Even in the Old Testament, God promises a new era. An era that is, you're not defined by your physical condition, you're not defined by your talent. Let me read for you from Isaiah chapter 56. And you can turn there if you want to. It's page 744 in your pew Bibles. The interesting thing here is that the eunuch, he's reading the book of Isaiah, isn't he? And he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. And 56 is not too far from 53, is it? I don't think there's any coincidence. Isaiah 56, verse 3, page 744, says the following. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. That's a nice euphemism, isn't it? For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to my promise. To them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. A new era is coming, is what the prophet Isaiah is prophesying. Right, a new era that is not dependent on your ability to have children. It's not dependent on your vigor. It's not dependent on your intelligence or your talents or your gifts. It's not dependent on anything except the Holy Spirit's work in your life. Now, the only problem is most people in Jerusalem, as this man rode in, they don't realize that era has already come. It's come and it's arrived in the person of Jesus. But most don't know that. And so just picture this man returning back to Ethiopia. He's got his nice chariot, but he's going to be dejected, isn't he? He's going to feel humiliated. But then up steps this man called Philip. Verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? The eunuch said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Here's a Jew who takes an interest in me. Oh. And it's an incredible coincidence, isn't it, what this man is reading? Although, of course, in God's economy, there are no coincidences, are there? What's he reading? He's reading the scroll of Isaiah. He's reading chapter 53. And this is a 600-year-old prophecy, right? By that point, Isaiah wrote 600 years before, and he's pointing forward to a time, and he's writing about somebody. Who's he writing about? The Sunday school answer, isn't it? He's writing about the coming Lord Jesus. This is the passage of scripture that the eunuch happened to be reading. Verse 32, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. That's Jesus going to the cross, isn't it? There's something about this character that resonates with the eunuch, isn't there? So he did not open his mouth, we continue reading. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. That resonates, doesn't it? Who can speak of his descendants? That resonates. For his life was taken from the earth. Tell me, please, he says, who is the prophet speaking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, I don't know what Philip said to him exactly. But if I were to guess, I'd say Philip probably said something along these sorts of lines. He would have said, God has come in the flesh. And he is Jesus, the Messiah. You know that he was crucified only a few weeks ago. And he is an outcast for outcasts. Right? He was despised so that we might be received. He was rejected so that we might be welcome. He was robbed of justice so that we might be robed in his righteousness. The God of Israel knows how you feel. And he is including anyone. Anyone who wants to come in, you are welcome. Now, can you imagine how that man felt in that moment? Is it any wonder what he does next? He wants to offer himself as fast as he possibly can to this Saviour Jesus. And he runs to baptism, doesn't he? He runs to say, yes, I want to belong to this God who welcomes me. My friends, do you ever feel excluded this morning? Now, I'm not talking about the kind of superficial things that people say that make them feel excluded. I'm talking about a sense deep down that you're just not good enough. A sense deep down that the face doesn't fit. A sense deep down that you don't contribute to society, the world around you. You know, so many of us have experiences, don't we? Perhaps in our youth. Perhaps even before when we were really young children. Experiences that just kind of choke our perception of ourselves. And we just imagine that we're not worth anything. We imagine that we can't contribute. We imagine that we're just not good enough. We can't lift our eyes to heaven. You know, some people get dropped down the stairs when they're kids, don't they? And it's really horrible when that happens, and it's an accident all the time. But sometimes we get metaphorically dropped down the stairs as well, don't we? And it tends so often to be those who love us the most. A bit like this eunuch. Who've wounded us. And whose words or actions still pierce us. And make us feel like we're not good enough. My friend, if that is you, Jesus is for you. And his message is that you are welcome. And not only that you're welcome, but that he has work for you to do. In his economy, in his kingdom, in his way of doing things, he has good things for you, both to experience and to do. You know, maybe it's an illness that you carry or an injury that you have that just makes you feel like you're just this big burden to those around you, to your loved ones. Goodness me, we experience that, don't we? Maybe you find people difficult this morning and they find you difficult as well. Jesus loves you and he's for you. Maybe it is this issue of singleness that we see here with the eunuch. Maybe it's the issue that for whatever reason, you know, it's not exactly the same as a eunuch, but for whatever reason, you've not been able to have children of your own and you feel stigmatized and excluded. My friends, Jesus is for you. You can be a part of his kingdom and you can be fruitful in that kingdom and be a blessing to others. Don't believe those lies of the enemy. Now look, this week as I've been thinking about this passage, I've been pondering what happens in verse 39, because Philip, he just kind of teleports out of there, doesn't he? Did you see that as we read? Philip just kind of gets whisked away. And I've been wondering to myself, why does that happen? Why doesn't Philip stick around? Why don't they have, you know, a few days together just hanging out and enjoying each other's company? Well, I think what God wants to say here is that he doesn't want the eunuch following Philip around. Right? He has included the eunuch in his kingdom and he has work for him to do. There's no time to just be wandering around with Philip. You've got work to do. When God calls you into his kingdom, he has work for you to do. And there's an amazing, very reliable Christian tradition that dates back hundreds of years, that this very man here, he was the one who returned to Ethiopia and took the gospel of Jesus to that land, the very first one. And you know what? If you go to Ethiopia today, I don't know if anyone's been, I haven't been, but I've seen it on the telly. There's an incredible Christian culture. And the architecture there's unbelievable, and the Christian art forms that they have, and a devoted, mature church that exists there now because of this man here. The spiritual offspring of this spiritual father who himself couldn't have children. What an amazing thing that is. That God uses whatever perceived weaknesses we have, whatever experiences we have, whatever your history, he can make you fruitful. You matter in his kingdom. You are not excluded. And my friends, this morning, whatever is going on in your life, whatever has gone on, you can lift your eyes to heaven. You can look to Jesus. Because he welcomes you. Let me pray. Father, it is so easy to allow our experiences and our hardships to determine the course of the rest of our lives. And yet we know that with you there is power to restore even the biggest tragedy. And that you can make us fruitful and active in your service, whatever's happened. Father, I thank you that you can use even me. And that even through someone like me, you can do wonderful things. Lord, I want to go on that journey with you. I choose not to be defined by the bad things that have happened, but by who you say I am in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.